And so, but looking here now where John, the writer, is going here from verse 21, we looked at last week. It says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So, what we do must be manifested. Jesus is saying this before God. You know, just as a side note, I was watching Ripley's Believe It or Not. I never knew this the other day, but the Statue of Liberty, you know, where it sits on top of those stones on Ellis Island, that used to be a prison. It used to be a prison. And I thought, what a picture for Christians to learn from. We have the liberty in Christ. There are Christians that are in that liberty, but yet you have some Christians today are like in a prison. They're being controlled and manipulated by the world, the things of the devil. Jesus knew people's hearts. He knew this. And even after the time of the wedding feast at Cana, he knew that there were some people who claimed they wanted everything that Jesus had, all the show and all the goodies that come along with the blessings from God, but that's as far as they go. They don't want to press on. They don't want the fullness of Christ. They don't want the richness of Christ in their lives. They are just idly sitting by, agreeing with everything. You get around people like that today, don't you? Just agree with everything you say, and you're just like, I don't know about that. You know, they condemned themselves. And so now we're looking at here going, and it's, you have to understand something. When John is writing this, this is 90 AD. The other three synoptic gospels were written from like 40 up to 50 AD. Okay? So John is writing much later. And a lot of what John has to say fills in where the other Gospels didn't. Okay? So we're going to look at that in a minute because John apparently was not in prison yet. And I'll explain to you that why here in a minute. But let's go into verse 22. And it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea," which was right outside Jerusalem, where he was. In this past sermon that I just gave with Nicodemus, into the land of Judea, and there were tarried with them and baptized. So Jesus had his disciples baptizing people along the Jordan. Now you have the southern part of Jordan where you had Jesus baptizing those, and you had in the northern part of Jordan, you had those that John was baptizing, John the Baptist. Okay? Now remember in John chapter 1, you had, you know, John the Baptist saying, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And you know what? That was the last that we heard about John in John chapter 1. Now, John the Beloved is writing here and he's saying, okay, look, here's a section here we're going to look at. Verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Enon, which is the springs that go into the Jordan, that help supply the Jordan. And it says here, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So you had John the Baptist and his disciples, and you had Jesus and his disciples. Kind of an interesting thing going on. And they didn't know, well, Christ knew everything, but John had no idea that Jesus is just further up the river baptizing. Interesting. Don't want you to forget about that this morning. Very important. Verse 24 says, "For John was not yet cast into prison." Remember, John the Baptist, Jesus' ministry, started after when he was in Galilee. Remember when he called the disciples? And people look at what we looked at here in John already, he's already called some of his disciples. And they say, wait a minute, isn't there a contradiction? Okay. Jesus started his ministry right after the time in the wilderness. Okay. After he was tempted. And it was at that time, we look at the other three gospels, that Jesus was obviously there ministering to people. And so, but John had not been cast into prison yet, because we're looking at John chapter 1, then now we're looking at John chapter 3. And so John wasn't cast into prison yet, but yet in the other Gospels, it's mentioning that he was mentioned after there, while he was came out of the temptation there in the wilderness. So in verse 25, it says, "And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification." So here, this is where I'm going with this, all right? You had a group of Sadducees come up to John and his disciples and saying, "Hey, you know, we understand about the purification deal here with the Jewish people. So what is this baptism that you're doing, John? We don't totally understand this." Remember, John is baptizing, saying, "Look, behold, Jesus is at hand." Okay, he's here. He's at hand. And yet they were saying, "Well, really? You know, what about the Jewish law? What about the purification there?" And we looked at that last week with Nicodemus, because, you know, you had to be born again. What did that mean by, you know, birth again, being born from above? Nicodemus didn't understand that. But there were Jewish laws saying that you had to be ritually cleansed. It, again, it was people that were adding on to what God's grace and truth is all about. And there's a lot of that today in churches today. A lot of things that are added on that you don't need. So they came along and they questioned John's disciples, verse 26. "When they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." Well, they're starting this divide and conquer deal. What better way than to destroy somebody and saying, "Well, you know, you don't know what your left hand is doing from your right hand. Look, John, Jesus is up there baptizing too. Why do you need to baptize now?" But do you realize, as we go further in John's ministry, that he continued to baptize? And we're going to see four reasons why it didn't bother him, and why today it should not bother us today in the church of God, the church of Christ, that churches are sometimes bigger, smaller, you know, whatever. You know, we're going to learn some examples here today. And I hope that this kind of godly message here will bring contentment with us today. And we are doing everything we can as a church to outreach and bring us together and to be one in the body of Christ. And nobody here holds grudges. I hope they don't today. I don't think we do against churches or anybody. We may disagree, or we may not look at eye to eye on things, but you know what? We still love the brothers, right? And the sisters out there. Except when it comes to doctrine, then I have a problem with that. Then as we look here, he says here, and verse 27, this is the first part. "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given from him from heaven." John just turned around and he looked at him and says to his disciples, "What are you all upset about? Don't you know that everything that God has given us, our gifts, our talents, are from heaven? And don't you know even too, you know, we can look at it by grace that we are saved? And shouldn't we even have a thankful attitude? But what about what they're doing down the road? I don't care what they're doing down the road, and I pray for what they're doing down the road, and that could be all the churches in the area, because I could go knock on their door and say, you know, I need to talk to you, and I've done that in the past to different churches while I've been in different ministries. And you know what? It's the same thing I hear all the time. My church is going to heaven and yours not, you know, and that's the attitude. Okay. My church is better than yours is. And I'm like, I'm not into all that. I'm not, because, you know, I'm not here for competition. That's out the door. That was out the door a long time ago. I'm trying to work with God's people wherever I can. And if God brings more people in, praise God. If he doesn't, he doesn't. And John is saying, hey, wait a minute. You lost focus here, guys. You lost it. It went out the door. I don't know what happened. Somebody deceived you. And that's usually what happens to us. People start saying something, or we look at things differently. We hear something on the radio. We're like, oh my goodness, this isn't right where I'm at. No, you lost focus. So look, John is saying, look what you have gotten. Nothing has been given to us except to come from heaven. Look at yourself today. Look at myself today and say, you know, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Thank God that I can be an encouragement. Thank God I can do and this, that, and the other, and on and on. So that's the first thing. Why it didn't bother him, and that shouldn't bother us too, that it's from above. Second of all, verse 28 says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He knew who he was. Today we know who we are by the grace of God. I cannot do I can tell you what, I could never do anything that any of you do here. I can't. Your professions. You guys are beyond me. You know, I'm very thankful. I don't know if you could do what I'm doing here, but I tell you what, I couldn't do what you're all doing. There is just no way, because God has made you, all of us, special in the body of Christ. We're built up as one in the body of Christ. And John is saying here to his disciples, hey, wait a minute. You know, I'm not the Christ. I'm who I am. And we are who we are. And we should give thanks and praise. And I'm very thankful that we do that today, because each one of us is unique. God has made us this way. God never made us by mistake. There are no mistakes coming with his children. His children are very much special, and he loves us very much. Don't ever forget that when you're going through a hard time. You're just wondering why. Well, because he loves us. That is the best way as I can put it. I don't have to have a letter behind my name, a doctorate, to tell you that. You know that. Doctor by means in the Latin means learned one. You're all learned ones, you know. So here he was, and he knew who he was. And, you know, it's always important, too, to know our calling. It's very important. You know, it's like my dog. I love my dog very much. Little Romeo. He's a little pork barrel and four little stubs. He's 14 years of age. He's like 98 years of age in dog years or whatever. But you know what? He's got a little sweet spot. I scratch him in a certain area. He's like, oh, it feels good. Well, you know what? You know what your calling is. You got your sweet spot. You know what it is. And that's what makes the body of Christ so sweet. And guys, I'm not calling you sweet now. Because you're made of the guts and, you know, meat and potato guy, you know, kind of, you know, tough, you know, God, yeah, you know. No, but I'm talking about, you know your calling. You know what you've been called to do. And that's good enough for us, right, as Christians. I got my calling. Life is tough, but, you know, it's going to make me stronger. And, you know, it makes me cry sometimes, it makes me laugh, and it makes me want to pound my fist against the wall. But you know what? I know he loves me. That's good enough for me. I don't need anything else but him, because I know he loves me. And then, of course, we look at the third reason is that I love what John says here, and that he, in verse 29, hath the bride and the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore it is fulfilled. In other words, I don't know if anybody here has ever been the best man. The best man. Okay? And what John's saying, look, in the wedding, I'm Christ's best man. The groom is the church. Okay? Is the we look at the bride is the church, excuse me. And we look at, you know, the best man's job is we looked at that message with the wedding in Cana, that it was the best man's job to go ahead and to go to the bride's house and get all those that are involved in that marriage and bring them over to the groom's place where they're going to have the marriage at the governor's place, the guy who's in charge of it. And we also talked about other things too, but the Jewish culture was that way. And John's saying, I am telling you right now, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is what matters. Today, unfortunately, in churches, it's a lot about personalities and, you know, a lot about the world. And people say, you know, you need to run a church like a business. Hey, I got that. You do everything decently in order. And we have, thank God, we have some very good men that are in charge or on the board. And I'm not tooting their horn here, but they're very good men. And, you know, since I've been here, I'm like, oh, okay, these are good guys here. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect here, but they love the Lord. And that's good enough for me. And you know what happens is that you have people that you can look up to. And John is saying here today, I'm looking up to Christ, to his disciples. He says, wait a minute, you missed it again, guys. This Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And unfortunately, a lot of people, remember the people that came to John's disciples, the Sanhedrin, they're ones that were trying to cause to divide and conquer. They didn't want to believe Jesus because Jesus said in John 10:30, I believe it is. You can look it up if you want. I and the Father are one. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was deity. He was incarnate. You know, we got some people who came back from Florida. Others came back, one person came back from Hawaii. Some people are going to go to Mexico. If you end up going to a church out there, I'm really praying and hoping that it was a good church. If you couldn't, well, you know where there's, I have to say, hate to say apostasy, or when you know when the truth's not being spoken, it's different because your spirit doesn't bear witness, doesn't match. And John is saying, hey, Jesus is the matchmaker. He's the one, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. So that's the third reason there, knowing that who Jesus was. And then we see fourthly, it's love what John says. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, today we live in so much competition. Competition is a good thing. It can either help us or destroy us. Let's look at a football game, okay? Life for these players is like, how far down can I get the football, right? We know there's a Super Bowl coming up, and I forgive people here. They miss church because of the Super Bowl. I'm not going to even go there, okay? But we have become consumed in a society of sports. And some people even go to sports events on Sundays, and I'm not going to go there. But I tell you what. Life has become so competitive in churches, it's literally tearing churches apart. It's hurting people because they're trying to look for something that's not there. It's not there. It's the Spirit of God that we need to be in tune with, you know? Sometimes I can hear things and sometimes I can't. You know, there's nothing wrong with my hearing. Sometimes I tune things out that I don't want to hear. And my wife gets mad at me. She goes, "What are you, don't you listen?" Sometimes I'm like, "I'm sorry, dear. I wasn't listening." She knows what I'm doing. I don't want to listen to her. But she's right. She's exactly right. And if I really loved my wife, don't say, "Well, pastors got marriage problems." No. I need to listen because Christ loved her. I should love her as much. Got it, guys? And ladies, too. You know, if you're single, I got that, too. But you're married to the Lord, so that's good enough for me. And you know what? It's just as important when we tune God out and we tune him in. And so John is given these four reasons here. We have to increase. And, you know, remember, we don't have to be in competition. We're still on the same team for the Lord. And I see brothers and sisters, my goodness, hundreds of them. I lost count of people around here tell me who they are. And, you know, I let them talk to me. And I say, okay, you know, tell them who I am. And then they tell me who they are. Well, you know, some people I actually meet are Christians. That's not for me to judge. If they tell me who they are, that's great. In John's time, it was likewise too. He's like, "I'm not here to be competitive with Christ. We're on the same team. Let's go, you know?" So, and then we see here in verse 31, "And then he that cometh from is above all, and that he is on earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all." You know, it's interesting. Some people look at their lives and they'll say, "You know, I've been around 70, 80, 60 years. What is anybody going to ever remember me?" Well, frankly, after you go, you pass away. Eventually, one wise old deacon told me this years ago. He says, "People will forget about you." But this is his but. He says, "But those things you did for Christ will be remembered." Don't ever forget that. They will remember you because of Christ. And with John the Baptist, do you realize, okay, this epistle was written around 90 AD, 40 years after the other synoptic gospels were written. And John's saying, okay, he's not in jail yet. It's a reminder to the readers years later. And by the way, in Acts chapter 19, guess who Paul runs into? Remember that? The disciples of John the Baptist. This is going on around 60 AD, 30 years before this epistle was written. Remember, John was one that was not martyred. He was one of those apostles that were not martyred. And so he lived to a ripe old age, but he was looking back and he's saying, the one who wrote this book, John the Baptist, you know what? He had his disciples there, and even Paul had to congregate with them and saying, okay, you're John the Baptist's disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19. Let me get something straight with you, okay? We're on the same team here. And let me tell you, let me encourage everyone here. You will know them by their fruit. Know them by their word. Know them by their doctrine. I always check a church out before I visit it, their doctrine. If their doctrine's off the wall, then I know they're going to be off the wall too. It's just hand-to-mouth conversation here. But I tell you what, John's disciples knew what Paul was talking about. And so they all worked on the same team. It was Christ. And then we see here, verse 32, "And what he hath seen, he had heard, and he testified, no man receiveth his testimony." Verse 33, "And he that hath received his testimony," and that's Christ's testimony, "hath received his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true." You know, you ever want to go see a lawyer? And, you know, sometimes it's better to have his stamp of a seal of approval on something. Well, it means it's genuine. Christ is genuine. Christ looks at our hearts today, and, you know, we will know by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God that we are His. Okay? We will know that we are born again from the Spirit above. And it has been said to us many times before, we're different. We're different. We're not like others that call themselves Christians. Why? Because we have God dwelling within us. Religion is different than a relationship. We can find plenty of religion out there. You know, religion sometimes is not a good thing. It used to be called, many years ago, religion is a relationship. Oh, that person has religion. That's a good thing that person has religion. But things don't really change. The trees grow, people are birthed, people die off. But you know, life was the same way. Mankind is still the same as he was 100 years ago, 200 years ago. So, you know, we shouldn't kid ourselves. We should still look at people through the eyes of God and say, thank God I am saved. Yes, I'm different, but I know my sister. I know my brother in the Lord. I know those who I love. So there's a seal of approval in this. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth unto him the spirit of measure unto him. That spirit of measure, it's like with Jeremiah that we're going through. Jeremiah had witnessed to Israel, excuse me, not Israel, but to Judah and Jerusalem for 40 years. He was the weeping prophet because no one, let me tell you again, no one would listen to him. And finally, when we got to our chapter 44, the people were like, oh yeah, we'll listen to you. We'll do whatever you say, Jeremiah. But, listen, this is another but, we want you to go to Egypt. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down, and he's going to come down with wrath. Jeremiah said through the Spirit of God, through the voice of God, said, stay where you're at. Don't go anywhere. And it's just like the stock market. It goes up and down, up and down. I learned a long time ago, don't sell your stocks. It's going to get rough. Don't move where you're at. Remember, the Lord is unmovable. So Jeremiah said, look, don't do it. And you know what they did? They kidnapped Jeremiah. We're going to go through this Wednesday. They kidnapped him and took him to Egypt. And Jeremiah had to go with the crowd. But everybody looked at him and said, you know what? You're a liar, Jeremiah. God never said that. God never said that. And Jeremiah's like, well, you know, hey. So they had to reap the consequences down there in Egypt. Where did King Nebuchadnezzar go? He didn't come right through Judah and Jerusalem. He came down to Egypt. As Jeremiah told him, he says, the Lord's coming. Get your house in order, because when it hits you, you're going to be wiped out. And sure enough, he came down and he wiped out Egypt. And there was still, through God's grace, there was still a small remnant of people. Because when Joseph and Mary came along much later on, there was still a remnant down there in Egypt. That's why Joseph and Mary went down there to get away from King Herod, because there was a small group of Jewish people there they could go to. And today, God sometimes puts us in really bad situations, but we got to listen to the word of the Lord. And thank God we do. We do. God says bad times are good times, like with Joseph. Famine or feast, it's going to happen. So, verse 35 and 36, and I'm closing up with this. And the Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things into his hand. In other words, like we're going through Hebrews right now, Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. Now we're getting into Hebrews chapter 3, greater than Moses. And so, even Jeremiah. Verse 36, he hath believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, for those people that say no to John or to Jesus, because John was pointing to Jesus, you know what? The condemnation was on them. We do the best we can to pray, and we thank God we are by the grace of God who we are today. We should always be praying for our loved ones. But don't ever give up on them. You never gave up on us. But when people shut that door, and I hate to use this illustration, look, somebody may give me the finger. You ever had somebody give you the finger before and say, that's not nice. No, that's disgraceful. Okay? They've done that to me before. Okay? Gotten in my face and shouted at me, and I'm just like, oh, keep it together. Keep it together. Because I know what the flesh wants to do. But you know what? They better not give the finger to God. Better not. Because the same people who do that, boom, right there, there is condemnation. Now, God can forgive. I got all that. But people reap what they sow in life. And when we see people like that, we need to pray for them. Because sin is ugly. It's damnable. It's horrible. It's hideous. And thank God he saved sinners like us today. So just remember, you know, and in John chapter 3, I want to close with this. There are three musts that we must do as Christians today. Number one, in verse 7, we must be born again. We must be born again from above. And my spirit bears witness with you all that I think we're all saved. And those who are online, if you're not saved, you need to be born again from above. Second of all, verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As it was when that bronze statue was lifted up with the serpent, had the picture of looking upon that, and they would be healed from those fiery serpents. Looking at the cross of Jesus Christ spiritually, I'm saying, we look unto him as his death, burial, and resurrection. So we have to be born again from above. Second of all, we looked unto Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. Then we see here, third of all, in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. We have to be more like Christ, and this is not popular. I have met some of the biggest preachers on media and so on and so forth, and I can look right at them in the eye, and I'm looking at them and seeing if they're genuine or not. And one thing I want to see that in comparison with all of this, are we bearing our crosses today? Okay? They get hot, they get heavy, they get uncomfortable, we fall down, we get back up, but you know what? Jesus always helps us with our crosses. So he must increase in our lives, and we have to be a living sacrifice unto him. We have to be that living sacrifice unto him. So be more like Christ.